in Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 11, the Bible speaking of Christ says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Today we're going to talk about that growth, that process, as we talk about the stages of spiritual progress. The stages of spiritual progress. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to give to us illumination of heart today, that we would understand thy word, Father, that it would be plain unto us, and that we could be honest as we look into our own hearts and evaluate ourselves and see where we are at, certainly, in this process of spiritual development. Father, help us now to seek to take that next step up, if at all possible, with your help, by your grace. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say right out at the outset today that the Christian life is an event. It's something that takes place at a point in our lives when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but it's not an event that just stops there. In fact, it is actually a process. It continues. You haven't arrived when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you haven't arrived when you have been born again. The process has just begun. And by the way, it never ends. You know, I think we'll be growing in heaven. Not physically, but spiritually speaking. I think we're going to be learning more in heaven. I think we're going to be becoming more like the Master even in heaven, although we'll have glorified bodies and all that. I understand that. But I think the process of growth never, ever ends. Starts at the moment of salvation when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it continues from there forever and ever. And therefore, it's important that we understand these stages of spiritual growth so that we might evaluate where we've come from and where we are right now and where we want to be by this time next year and by this time 10 years from now and by this time 20 years from now if Jesus Christ has not returned again. In our text here, the Bible says that the Lord has given preachers and teachers and evangelists in verse 11. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. That doesn't mean you'll ever become perfect. Please don't misunderstand me there. None of us will ever be perfect. Being a born-again Christian doesn't mean we are perfect. It simply means we're forgiven. There's a difference. And we'll never be sinless, but we ought to be sinless, or ought to try to sin less than we did this time last year. But the Bible says we've been given the local church, in verse 12, for the completing of this process, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that's why we have the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until, verse 13 says, we all come in the unity of the faith. That means we get along, we're on track, we're on the same page spiritually. It says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we ought to be learning more about the Lord, unto a perfect man, there's that word again, or woman, a complete Christian, unto the measure of the stature, notice, of the fullness of Christ. We want to be full of the Lord. Now, verse 14 tells us the flip side. By knowing, by growing, by learning, we won't be tripped up so easily by the cults. We won't be tripped up so easily by false doctrine. That's what verse 14 is saying. That we henceforth, from this point on, be no more children. Now, it's not talking about you reverting back physically to a kid again. But spiritually speaking, God does not want us to stay immature. And we all are when we get saved, but we're not to stay at that stage of being a child. It says that we henceforth be no more children, notice, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Speaking of false doctrine here, by the sleight of men, that's the dishonesty, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they do. And they'll knock on your door, or they'll mail you something in the mail, or they'll try in some way to get that false doctrine to you, to trip you up. And so we need to grow. We need to be grounded. We need to know what the Bible teaches and know why we believe what we believe so that we don't get tripped up. Now, verse number 15, this is our text. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Now, what's the truth? You're holding it in your lap right there. It's the Word of God. It's the material between those two covers. That's the truth. And we are to speak the truth in love. And there's a balance there. And that's another message. Speaking the truth in love. Now, here's what we want to go for. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. Grow up. Those are the two key words of this verse and this message. Grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. This business of growing up is important. Remember, the Christian life, it's not just an event, it's a process that starts at the moment of salvation, and it never does end, even when you go on to heaven. This process will continue. We are to be growing. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse of the chapter, Peter, the aged one here, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to grow. Now, for anything to grow, there are some requirements. If a plant's going to grow, what are the requirements? Well, it needs sunshine, it needs water, it needs warmth, it needs a certain environment that's indigenous to that particular plant that'll enable it to grow. When we come to human beings, what's needed to grow? Well, that baby today has been nursed, and we need food, right? And we need replenishment, we need water, we need proper nutrition and proper exercise, hopefully. And as a result, the body will grow healthy. That's what the human person needs to grow. But spiritually speaking, there are some things we need to grow. And we need a balance. You say, well, we need to just serve. Well, that's good, but the Lord rebuked Martha, didn't He? I mean, you can get too overly balanced in that area. You say, oh, Pastor, then we need to just read and study and pray. No, you can be a Mary as well and be too overbalanced in that direction. You see what I'm saying? We need a healthy balance of both in order to grow. In fact, there are a number of things that are important in order for us to grow and take on a Christ-likeness and have what we ought to have across the board in every aspect of the Christian life. Now, question. Are you currently growing in the Christian life? Are you? Do you have growth? Can you measure growth? What's your point of growth? Where are you up to? Are you learning anything new right now? Is there something new that you're taking in, that you're studying? How about in service? In what ways are you serving right now that perhaps you didn't serve before? I mean, some of you have been a Christian a long time. Some of you 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, even more. What's happened over those years? Has there been some growth? How much have you grown this year? In the past year, has there been some growth? Do you know the Bible better than you did a year ago? Could you honestly say that? Do you understand its truths and its tenets and its principles and its practices better than you had before? Do you exercise the gifts that God has given you to use for His glory and honor? Are you using those? Are you becoming more godly? How much have you grown? Good question. I want to help you answer that today as we talk about the stages of spiritual growth. If you'll flip a page or two forward there to 1 John chapter 2, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice three words or three expressions. In verse number 12, John says, I write unto you, little children. He's speaking of them spiritually. They haven't been saved very long. You get it? He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Boy, that's something that a new convert will rejoice in. Ah, I've been forgiven. Then he goes on, he says, I write unto you, fathers. Now, these might literally be dads, but I think it's talking about mature Christians. They've arrived to the state of fatherhood in the Christian life. He says, because you have known Him, that is from the beginning. Then he says, I write unto you, young men. Middle-aged Christians, not physically, not chronologically, not in age, but in spiritual maturity. He says, young men. He calls them young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Then he goes on and he says, I write unto you, little children. He's back to the new converts again, because you have known the Father. That's pretty basic. He says, I write unto you, fathers. He repeats it, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. There's the mature saints. And he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We see here several stages of the Christian life. And today I want to give you several stages, and I want you, as I do, to do a checkup, all right? I want you to take this message personally. I want you to look at this message and look at the things that are said and say, now, where do I stand? Where am I right now in my spiritual life? Where am I in my spiritual growth? I want you to analyze yourself. And I want to caution you, but before time, we don't all go through the stages at the same rate, at the same time. And don't ever expect that. You say, well, I'm not where so-and-so is. You know, the Bible says we're not wise to compare ourselves, all right? Don't compare yourself off of somebody else. Maybe you had a rough upbringing. Maybe you weren't taught discipline in certain areas, and it weakened your character. And you know, life's not always fair, all right? We've got this idea, that's not fair. You're right. That's life. And it's not always fair. And maybe you weren't given the opportunity somebody else was given. But let me caution you that by saying, don't use that as an excuse. Don't sit there and say, well, I've got an excuse now to be immature spiritually. No, that's not a wise thing to do. And so don't compare yourself with somebody else. Don't do that. That's not wise. Our tendency is to think maybe we're a 4 when we're a 3. And that's why I ask you to be honest today. Where are you at spiritually? Now, what are the stages of spiritual growth? Well, let me give you the first one. The first one is what I call alienation. Alienation. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm speaking of being alienated from God, spiritually speaking. That's where we all start out. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, good for you. But there's something every person in this room shares in common. At one time, we've all been lost. We're born that way. We go astray from the womb, the Bible, speaking lies. The Bible says that we have all been born spiritually dead. We've been born in that condition. Whether you were born again as a teenager or you were born again in your 40s or later, we've all been lost. At one time in our lives, we have been alienated, dead in trespasses and sins. Here in Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 23, just the first part of the verse, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the price for sin. That's the condition we are in before salvation. We are dead spiritually. We are separated. We are alienated from God. That's what verse 23 is teaching. Now flip forward, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the Bible has many expressions for this kind of condition. It mentions it as the old life or the old man. You ever read those expressions in the Bible? It's not talking about your dad when it mentions the old man. It's talking about that condition of being spiritually dead. It's called the carnal mind. It's called the fleshly mind. We're called children of the world or children of the flesh or even children of the devil, according to the Bible, before we're actually saved. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Boy, I could stop and park here and talk about the course of this world today. What a mess, what a course it's on, what a course downhill it's on. And in time past, it tells us we were all alienated. And we were all walking according to the course of this world. I was. Well, I'll tell you, I'll admit it. It goes on and it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's that? That's the devil. You know that? That's the devil. Even when we might have been religious, gone to church, and thought we were a pretty good person. It says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of all disobedience. Paul goes on, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word's, among whom we all had our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of God. Is that what it says? No. It says the children of wrath. The children of wrath, even as others. Notice how we are alienated. We are dead in trespasses and sin. That's why Jesus Christ said one time, this fellow said, I'll come with you, but I need to go hang around the house for a while. I need to stay there until dad dies and make sure he gets buried. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Now, dead people don't bury dead people, do they? But Christ was speaking of their condition spiritually. That's a job for lost people. Come and follow me, he said. Let the dead bury their dead. You know, when the prodigal son came home, Jesus Christ commented and told what the father said to the other brother, that thy brother who was dead is alive. What a picture of what happens at salvation. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're made alive at salvation. You know, the Bible speaks of a lustful and a perverse woman. And it says, she that liveth in pleasure while she yet liveth is dead. Dead while she yet liveth. dead. And that's the way we're described in the Bible, as dead. Look in Colossians chapter 1. That's the state of alienation. And we do what comes naturally. We've all been there if we've been saved. We don't know what we're missing in salvation. We haven't figured that out yet. Nobody's explained that to us. But perhaps there came a point and a time in our lives when somebody introduced us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when that was for you? Somebody introduced you to Jesus Christ, and maybe at first you said, no thanks, I did. Maybe at first you said, I've got my own religion, I did. Maybe at first you said, I'm not interested, I did. But in time, you were reading literature they were giving you. Maybe you were listening to messages on the radio. You said, wait a minute here, I know what I'm talking about. That is what happened to me. And there was some progressive events and stages, and finally it came to that moment on March 5th, 1981, when I said yes to Jesus Christ and called upon Him, put all my faith in Him, turning from my sins and repentance to Christ in faith and calling upon the Lord, and got saved. Notice in Colossians 1 and in verse number 21, the apostle says, "And you that were sometime alienated," there's that word, "and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Alienation is the first stage, but salvation, reconciliation, is the second stage. Flip back to Romans chapter 6, where we were a moment ago. The day you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are reconciled to God, it'll be the greatest day of your life if you've never experienced it. In Romans chapter 6, notice in verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you," salvation. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." But it's simply saying, with the same zeal you used to serve sin, take that zeal and serve the Son of God now. That's all it's saying. And in verse 20, Paul says, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness," or void of righteousness is what it means. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" Are you ashamed of anything you did in the past before you're saved? I am. I am. It says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death." We read it a moment ago. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's good. That is good news. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's the pivotal point of our lives when we repent and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's the second stage, reconciliation, salvation. And oh, what a wonderful day that will be for you if you've never experienced that before. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse number 2, the Bible says that he, speaking of the Christian now, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or worked the will of the Gentiles," that's lost people, "when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings," that's partying, you ever do any of that? "Banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they," that's the unsaved crowd you left behind, "wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." That happened to you? It happened to me. Oh, old Skevin got religion. Old Skevin, he's been brainwashed. They speak evil of you. They say he's a fanatic, he's an occult, he's this, he's that, he's the other thing. They speak evil of you. Well, let them speak evil of you. They don't understand. You've been saved now. You've been born again, as Jesus called it. You've been reconciled. You're going to heaven when you die. But wait a minute. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at salvation. It just starts. Your walk with the Lord, your relationship with your Creator just starts right there. You suddenly, now you're saved. Now the scales have fallen off. Now the Bible has come open to you. And you're seeing new truths. And you want to go to church. You're a new creation in Christ. And you want to talk to your Creator. And you want to grow some. You're at the stage of reconciliation. But wait a minute. You say, I don't want to stop here. I don't want to just plateau here at this stage. I want to grow more. God has done so much for me. God's forgiven so much in my past. I want more. Then what you want really is the third stage, what I call indoctrination. You go from alienation to salvation to indoctrination. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, just a page or so back. Indoctrination. Notice in verse number 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, that's how an unsaved person lives. Notice verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice, it calls us newborn babes. Spiritually speaking, what do babies eat? More like what they drink. Milk. And he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You're a new babe in Christ when you get saved. And let me say this to people who've been saved a while. Please listen close to me, church members. You've been saved for a while now. You've been grounded. You're growing. You're not getting tossed to and fro anymore. You know what your tendency is going to be? To try and make that baby Christian grow too fast. So here's wisdom. Remember, step number one, alienation. That's where folks are at. And when they're lost, but then they come to that second stage, salvation, reconciliation. They're born again. Now they're saved. Now they know the Lord. But let me even say right there, they don't need to understand what all the toes on the beast in Daniel chapter 2 mean. And they don't need to understand the spiritual harmony of the gospel and the high priestly robe and what that means. All they need to know is, now that you're saved, you understand, you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you're ready to understand the Word of God. Let's talk about what happened to you at salvation. Let's dwell on salvation a little bit more. Give you an understanding of that. Let's talk about the deity of Christ, the fact He is God in flesh. Let's talk about the perfection of the Bible, that there is no errors in it. Let's talk about the general layout of the Bible and how it works and how God put the 66 books together here. And let's put a little prophecy in there, but let's teach you how to pray, and let's talk about eternal security. And let's talk about baptism by immersion. Now that's the next step and so on. That's the stage they're at. They're ready for that now. Then they go on to indoctrination. And that's when they want to become more than just a Sunday morning Christian. That's what they are at that point. And they're being indoctrinated, and that's fine. But let me just say this. Don't stay there. Don't stay at any stage. It's sad when you park at any single stage. You know, when somebody comes, and I hear this every so often, they'll say, Pastor, I'm kind of hearing the same things. That's because you're probably just a Sunday morning Christian. Because those of you who come Sunday night know it's different. Those of you who come Wednesday night, you know you go a little deeper, right? And so if somebody says, well, you know, I keep hearing salvation messages, you're telling on yourself. That's because you need to move up again. You know, Paul, he addressed some folks in Corinth, and you need not turn there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you're writing this down, he said this in verse number 2. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He's saying, in other words, you're staying baby Christians. And I can only feed you with milk because you don't want to go beyond that stage. Now again, older Christians, let me warn you once again, take note, don't force feed them. They've got to move at their own pace. Don't choke them. Don't try to put something in their mouths they're not able to bear. Let the Holy Spirit do that. That's God's job. A baby, again, can't eat steak. And so let them get down pat the things that they're trying to understand at the stage they're now at. The doctrine, maybe. That's the indoctrination stage. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I remember being at that stage as a young Christian at the Bible Baptist Church in Crookston. I said a moment ago, I was just as green as grass. If I was any greener, you could have mowed me. But I was sitting there, and I was learning this, and I was taking all this in, and it was exciting, and I was just like, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And I learned more in a matter of a few weeks than I had learned in all my life of spiritual training. And I went to a religious school growing up. But I'll tell you what, I was sitting under the Word of God and I was getting indoctrinated and it was fantastic. We need doctrine. Don't ever say, oh, give me that emotional stuff, give me that happy stuff, give me that smooth stuff. There's a time when we need doctrine. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse number 13. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, Timothy, don't neglect the doctrine. Notice in verse number 16. He says, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. In other words, you'll keep yourself on track and them that hear thee. That's why I try to preach doctrine. We need doctrine. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And in verse number 6, a very familiar verse, verse 16, excuse me, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Notice in chapter 4 in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, let me just say this. If you're at the stage of indoctrination, get everything you can. Get all the doctrine down that you can get. But wait a minute. There comes along a fourth stage after the indoctrination. For many, this stage comes along. I call it the stage of separation. Separation. I'll tell you why I call it that as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This stage of separation is when a Christian who's being indoctrinated says, wait a minute, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for God. I want a job, pastor. I want a position. Or I want a Sunday school class. Or I want to sing in the choir. Or I want to do this. Or I want to do that. I want in some way to serve. When you come to that stage, here's what you need. Separation. You need to separate from that which is wrong, that which is unholy, from the world, from some other things. There's some vices. There's some habits. There's some clothing. There's some things that you're going to have to put aside if you're going to serve the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with dark? Or what concord, that word means agreement, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, or their God, and they shall be my people. Watch this. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's a crowd, and I thank God for them. Every Christian ought to get to this stage. A crowd that says, God's done so much for me. I love Him. I want to do more for Him. What can I do? You know the stage you're at now? Separation. You know the mistake older Christians make? They try to make the new convert take him and say, oh, you need to stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that thing, so on. They're not ready for that yet. And it's not necessary yet even. Let them get indoctrinated, all right? Let them come along. Let them grow. Let them come to the place to where they say, now I want to serve. Now I want to do something for God. And then it's a matter of, okay, let's talk about separation. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, I call this crowd the Sunday night, the Wednesday night crowd. They're ready for some exhortation. They're ready for an admonition. They're ready for a challenge. And these are folks who want to be at every possible service so that they can be the most that they can be for God. Because they're burdened to do something for God. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, the apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These verses are simply saying we ought to have a point in our lives where we surrender and say, God, I want to serve you in some capacity. I want to do something more for you. That's natural. That's normal. It ought to be that way. There's a couple down here that have retired who could easily have said, we just want to kick back and relax the rest of our lives. But they don't have that desire. They want to do something for God. They want to go around and help churches build church buildings. You know, previous to March of 1981, in fact, the winter of 80-81, I was lost. That's that condition of alienation. That's where I was at. And God got the gospel to me, and I responded to it. And in the early spring, in fact, it's real close to this time, the early spring of 1981, March 5th, I got saved. That's salvation. That's step two. That's reconciliation. Well, that spring came around and evolved into summer. There I was taking in all these things. There I was learning. Boy, this was exciting. This was such a blessing. And I was at the stage of indoctrination. In fact, I remember being at this summer camp that the church there in Crookston was having, and I saw a picture of me recently pitching horseshoes with hair down to here. Yeah, it's hard to envision, isn't it? Now just stop trying, would you? But there I was in this picture. And nobody had gotten on my case thoroughly yet and come down hard on me, but I was indoctrinating. I was learning. I was growing. I was thinking about spiritual things. In fact, that's all I could think about. I mean, it was on my mind all the time. But wait a minute. There came a place and a time in my life when I said, this isn't enough. I want to do something for God. You know what time it was then? Separation time. Separation time. I approached the song leader, or the choir director. And I said, you need anyone else in the choir? He said, yeah, we could. And I said, could I be in the choir? He put his arm around me. He said, well, let's talk about this. He took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A man should have long hair, it's a shame unto him. See, I wanted to serve now. But it requires separation. He said, you're going to represent the church now. You're going to stand in front of the people. When they see you out in public, they're going to say, there's a member of the choir over there. There's a member of that church over there. It made sense. It made perfect sense. I said, you know what? You're right. I didn't know that. See, I was about to have a position. And like the Nethinims and the priests and the Levites of the Old Testament, they were called apart and separate for service. They were separate. They were holy unto the Lord, the Bible says, because they were representing the Lord. You know, recently I met with a group of the children's church teachers. I passed something along to the choir as well, and I said, you know what? You represent this church, the Fargo Baptist Church. This is a standard you want to have when you come to church at least. And I laid that out, and you might say, well, wait a minute here. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. If you represent the church, it's a different ballgame altogether. It's that stage that you're at. And suddenly it does make a difference. And suddenly your life and your testimony do need to be above reproach, because that's the stage you want to be at. And there are certain standards that go with that stage. Now, if you just want to stay at the indoctrination level, if you just want to stay down yonder here, then there's a certain degree there, a certain standard that you can meet, and that's fine if that's as far as you want to go. Or even at the salvation level, if you want to just stop right there, if you don't even want to get baptized, become a member, you'll answer to God for that, but you can have even less of a standard if you want. But if you decide, I want a place of service in a genuine New Testament church, I want to do something for God, great. But there are certain expectations that go with that. Some of you were in the armed forces. I thank God for you. While you were in the armed forces, you were accountable to the authority that you were under at that time. You were to do what they say and wear their uniform. Now that you're out, you don't wear the uniform anymore, do you? But while you're in that place of service, you are representing them. See what I'm saying? And while you're wanting to serve in a genuine New Testament church, you represent that church. I thank God for every person who's at the salvation level. I thank God for every person who's at the indoctrination stage. But oh, how the work of the Lord needs those who say, I want to serve. I want to serve. I want to be separate. You know, it'd be wonderful if every born-again Christian realized that we were created in Christ Jesus, or saved unto good works. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. Separated unto good works. You know, the Holy Spirit said in Acts 13, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. The separation goes with the work. And the goal of a Christian ought to be to work. And if there's a born-again Christian sitting in here today that's come through that stage of alienation first, and then you found Christ and you found salvation, and now you come through that stage, and maybe you've come beyond that, and now you're in indoctrination and you're learning, I'm thankful for you, but I ask you today, don't camp. Don't stop at indoctrination. Don't stay there. You say, well, Pastor, how would I know if I've stalled out? How would I know if I'm staying there? It's easy. Do you have an area of service? An area of service. Did you do some area of service even last week for the Lord? Because you want to do something for God. That's God's perfect will. God has gifted you in some particular area. And if you're not serving, you know what you're doing? You're burying that talent. As the foolish man did in Matthew 25. That is a sad waste. That is a loss of reward. And that is something you don't want to do. God's made an investment in you and me. You think about that. I mean, He's invested space on His planet. He's invested a set of parents someplace. He's invested a provision. He's probably given us a family now. He's given you a church. I think of the folks who prayed for you. That's an investment. He's given you a pastor. Maybe He's given you some teachers and the folks that preach and teach to you. God's made an investment in you, and now He's hoping to see a return on His investment. Some dividends. I don't know how many of you play the stock market or have investments, but are you happy if you never get any return? If you invest in something, you put your money into it, are you satisfied if it brings you no return? When we serve the Lord, we'll be happy, others will be happier for it, and God will be happier for it. You say, well, but Pastor, I don't think I could do it as well as so-and-so. That's not the issue. That's never the issue. Maybe you won't do it as well as so-and-so. But if you're willing, that's the issue. And by the way, you'll improve as time goes on. You should have heard my first sermon a couple thousand sermons ago. You know, I could have just stopped at indoctrination and said, this is as far as I want to go. Because somebody else can do it better than me. How true that probably is. And yet is. But that's not the issue. It's so easy to just say so-and-so can do a better job. God just wants a willing heart, that's all. God wants you to just make yourself available. The blessing of separation is getting into service and getting a chance to take all that you've learned, all that indoctrination, and put it to use. And put it into service. You know, it's the difference between a funnel and a sponge, if you think about it. A funnel gathers in everything it can, and it narrows it down and pours it back out again. A sponge just keeps taking it in and not giving it out again. Just keeps swelling and soaking and expanding. And God does not want us to be sponges, beloved. He wants us to be a funnel. You're looking at a preacher who takes in all that he can week after week during the week so that I might stand here at this hour and pour it out on you, and you might take it in and pour it out on somebody else who will take it in and pour it out on somebody else. That's how Christianity works. And as you learn the truths, that's great, but as you put them to practice, boy, I'll tell you what, that's a whole lot better. Suddenly they're yours. Suddenly you're grounded in them. You know, it was one thing to take algebra in college. It was another thing to tutor somebody in algebra. Suddenly, you know, I better know what I actually am doing here. I can't just bluff my way through it now. I can't just look at the guy's paper and across the aisle there now. I've got to understand this stuff. I'm just kidding, kids. Don't do that. Don't cheat, all right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, but I just feel so inadequate. That's good, because we are inadequate. There's a great danger of being spiritually cocky and self-confident. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. He says in verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I didn't feel up to the job, and that's good, because God says we're not. And the second we start feeling adequate, the second we think we're getting on top, I got news for you. God will do what He has to unravel it, make it fall apart, so that we'll fall down and realize we can't do it ourselves. You know, Paul, the great apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, even talked about that continual struggle he had with his flesh. If Paul can struggle, don't you think we can? I'm not endorsing it, but we are never adequate within ourselves. Let God do it. That's what God wants to do anyway. And the longer I'm saved, the more I realize we need to just die to self and let God run our lives. Surrender every decision we make, one decision after another. Just surrender it up to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want, that's all I want. If you're going to grow and you're going to go forward, that's where you need to start. Listen, you might not be able to do anything about your past. You might not be able to do anything about the finances you have, the looks you have, anything like that, but you can determine to grow. You can say, I choose to obey and to take that next step. May we never stop. May we move forward, and may we progress to the glory of God.